Well, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and one will be brought to you. We are studying Genesis chapter 28, and so if you would, open your Bible to Genesis 28. As you're turning there, just by way of review, last week we watched as Isaac was deceived by his son Jacob and his wife Rebekah. Esau had married two Hittite women, and the dysfunctional family was in major turmoil. Esau wanted the birthright now, though he had sold it for a bowl of red stew. Rebekah would accept none of the blame, though the whole scheme of deceiving Isaac was her idea. Esau swore to kill Jacob. Jacob now is in fear of his life. And we ended last week with Isaac dying and Esau swearing that he's going to end his grief by killing Jacob. So tonight we kind of take a step back in time. As we ended last week with Isaac dying, we start tonight at the end actually of Genesis 27. We'll pick up with that last verse, verse 46. We go into a little bit of the backstory, and we see some communication that happened between Isaac and Jacob right before Isaac's death. So let's pick up in Genesis 27:46, where we will watch Rebekah arrange to a certain degree the marriage of Jacob. Genesis 27:46, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" And then continuing on, Genesis 28:1. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave Abraham.'" Well, so we know that Jacob deceived Isaac and received the blessing. Esau came a-begging, you know, wanting a blessing. "Bless me even so, Father, please bless me too." And so Isaac gave him kind of like this half-hearted blessing. But Esau asked, "Have you not saved any blessings at all? Did you only have one blessing?" But here we see even more blessing bestowed upon Jacob. It was the blessing of Abraham. And so whether Isaac forgot about the blessing, or whether he was holding out this blessing to see the reaction of both sons, or whether he actually intended from the very beginning that this one blessing was going to be held out for Jacob according to the will of God from the beginning, when God told them that the younger would be ruling over the older and the older would serve the younger. Here we see the blessing of Abraham actually passed to Jacob. And so in verse 5, "Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." And so we see this blessing of Abraham fully placed on Jacob. Then we watch as Jacob is sent back to Paddan Aram, where Rebekah's family is living. Meanwhile, Esau, well, he's attempting to please mom and dad. You know, he's going to take one final stab at saying, "See, mom, dad, I can do good." And so he takes a third wife. I don't know. You kind of blew it with the first two. Maybe you should quit while you're ahead. But no, we see in verse 6, "Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.' And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw the daughters of Canaan that did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebojeth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had." So we see, you know, there's some reformation in his heart. He's desiring to do what his dad's will is for Jacob. He sees Jacob being sent off and being told not to marry any daughters of Canaan. but sends him back to, you know, some close relatives and says, take a wife from these family members over here. So he must have been thinking, I'll marry a relative of Abraham's, and then my dad will see that I'm worthy of the blessing. Then maybe he'll, you know, take the blessing back from Jacob and then give it to me. And you see him just kind of orchestrating this whole thing. Wrong again, though. We know now, by having the fullness of Scripture, that Ishmael is really a model of the works of the flesh. Ishmael is a product of the attempt of Abraham to have a wife with Sarah's handmaid. And so we know that Ishmael is a work of the flesh. And the rest of Ishmael's descendants would be a thorn in the side of Isaac's descendants. And so really, all Esau is doing is just another work of the flesh. He's attempting by his wisdom and by his power to try to make right for dad, so that hopefully dad will reverse the blessing and put it back on Esau. He's not repenting, though. He didn't repent of being married to two pagan women. He didn't repent of selling his birthright for a bowl of red stew. He didn't repent for his lack of care for the things of God. He didn't repent. He only attempted a little reformation. If we're going to please dad, and in the context of you and I, we're talking about our Heavenly Father, if we're going to please dad, dad's not really interested in a little reformation in our lives. He's interested in repentance. He wants us to repent of our former fleshly works, to fully understand that we in and of ourselves have nothing good within us. And full repentance can lead to right reformation. And we do need to have reformed works in the sense that we allow God to come in, fill us with the Holy Spirit, and then send us walking by His power. But without repentance, there can be no true reformation. And so our hearts ought to break when we sin. Our hearts ought to grieve when we act in the ways that we acted before we knew Christ. And we need to live a life of repentance. David, the king, was a man after God's own heart. Not because David did everything right. Simply because David was a man of repentance. So we need to be men and women of repentance. Our desire for worldly things ought to diminish as we more and more desire the things of God. Our love for the Lord ought to grow more and more, and our love for the world ought to grow less and less every day. So, well, let's pick up again with Jacob's trek to Paddan Aram. Genesis 28:10 says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." So stopping here, we see here that Jacob sets out from Beersheba and goes north to Haran, or towards Haran. And Haran is a city in the area known as Paddan Aram. So he's basically going to travel from the southernmost tip of what we know as modern Israel beyond the northern tip of what we know as modern Israel. And he's doing this to meet a wife. You single guys are out there going, man, I'm getting carpal tunnel syndrome from trying to meet a wife online, you know. You know, you get in your car and drive up the street and, you know, hopefully she's going to be, you know, hanging out at church or something. But this guy is like maybe on donkey or even walking all the way across Israel to go up to Paddan Aram just to meet, you know, hopefully meet, you know, some good-looking gal that he can settle down with. Imagine having to travel by mule or on foot such a great distance just to meet a girl. Well, about 30 miles into the trip, he gets to a place called Luz. We'll get to that verse in a while. He gets tired here. It's nighttime. He decides to pull up a rock and grab some sleep. So in verse 11, we see he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And as he lay there, see, on this rock, imagine trying to find a comfortable spot here, you know, laying on this rock. And if you've been over to Israel, then you'll realize that a lot of the land is very rocky, you know, and you know, to farm some of the land, they had to go in there and actually excavate huge boulders just to have topsoil to be able to produce and clean up the land to be able to have crops. So a lot of the land is very rocky. And I can imagine here in this area that is Luz, which is later going to be called Bethel, this area being very rocky, and he's going to try to take a little nap here. He's going to try to get some sleep this night before he makes, you know, even more of a trek. He's gone about 30 miles from home, and he's tired, and he pulls up a rock and tries to get comfy. Now, another thing about Israel is it's kind of desert terrain in a lot of areas. And some of us, I know, have lived in Arizona. Others of us, maybe not. Maybe you've only known Texas. I'll tell you this, that even though the sky is the same, the sky is very different. When you get out into a desert area where the horizon is the limit for what you can see, and then it's nighttime, and you're out in the middle of nowhere, and so there's no lights from cars or the city lights, and all you can see is just outer space. The sky is so big, it's unbelievable. And you look up and you see this great expanse, and you look at the millions of stars up in the sky. I remember as a kid living in Phoenix, going out into the backyard, and the first memory that I have of actually looking at the sky, it freaked me out. I remember as a little kid, finally, you know how you start recognizing things, and you start, you know, the logic starts kicking in, and you start thinking, and I went outside, and I looked up in the sky, and all I saw was outer space, and I felt so small, and I have to tell you that I ran back inside, and I was freaked out by the whole thing. And so as he's lying there in this desert, looking up at the desert sky, this huge expanse, man, he must have been feeling small. He must have been feeling like, I'm so insignificant. And with that in mind, as he lays there on the ground, and we read about this dream that he has, in verse 12 it says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You see, a ladder is nothing more than a link between two levels. You're on this level, you want to get to another level, and a ladder is a link between the two. And as Jacob pondered the distance of the stars, I can't help but think that he possibly thought to himself as he's laying there, I can't even reach those stars. I can't even get to that level of being where the stars are at, let alone where God exists. And in feeling so small and tiny and puny, he had to imagine for a moment, if I can't reach the stars, how could I even reach God? Well, God shows up in a vision. In the night where Jacob sees this ladder, the link between him and God. In verse 13, it picks up and says, and behold, the Lord stood above it, above the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And so we see the blessing of Abraham bestowed upon Jacob by the Lord God. Isaac had bestowed it upon him, but now God showing up saying, this blessing is truly yours. And so again we see the seed being mentioned. The seed that would bring blessings to all the families of the earth. We also see by way of allegory the purpose of the seed and the manner of the blessing for the families of the earth. It's the link between man and God. If you would turn to John chapter 1. Hold your finger there in Genesis because we will be back. And in John chapter 1, we see a very interesting verse. We'll read it in its context. But you see, man can never reach high enough to finally touch God. We barely touch the stars today. I mean, we put on space suits and get in spaceships and we go out to outer space, but still, all we find when we get out there is billions and billions of more stars. Man cannot ascend to the place of God. He can't even really explore the whole universe. And so, man cannot ascend to the place of God and be acceptable to Him, but God can condescend to man and provide a link, a ladder, a bridge by which we can cross the chasm of sin. And so while Jesus was picking out his disciples, it's possible that Nathanael may have reminded him of Jacob. Remember, Jesus being part of God, this Logos of God, was there watching Jacob sleeping on this rock. Might have even been the Lord that was at the top of the ladder as Jacob dreamed. And maybe Nathanael possibly reminded Jesus of Jacob. It's interesting because in John 1:43, it says this: the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, you would think that it would be kind of like saying, you know, if you're in Fredericksburg, and you say, "Yeah, you were under the peach tree." You know, peach trees are everywhere. I mean, that's a pretty good guess, right? Oh, you go over to Israel, fig trees, they're everywhere. "I saw you under the fig tree." That's a good guess, Jesus. 5 out of 10 places in Israel, you're under a fig tree, you know. No, but Nathanael in verse 49 answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What an interesting verse. And he's taking us right back to Jacob's dream. He's taking us right back to Jacob's ladder, where the angels were ascending and descending upon a ladder. Here Jesus says to Nathanael that Nathanael will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. That was his title. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is the link between man and God. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. The link between man and God, because man cannot reach God, God condescends to man and provides the link, the seed, the promise of Abraham. Well, verse 16 says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" Jacob was 30 miles from home. He was in a place that's, well, he had to use a rock for a pillow. He looked up into the night sky and probably felt small and insignificant, and he didn't know that God was there. Have you ever found yourself in an unfamiliar place, miles from where you wished you were, maybe not even location-wise, but spiritually speaking? God is there with you, even if you don't know it. Have you ever felt small and insignificant, surrounded by people that are much greater than you, wondering what you're even doing on this planet? God is there with you. At the worst times of your life, you may feel like God has completely abandoned you, but He hasn't. He's right there with you. And if you would take your eyes off of your circumstances long enough and not rely upon your feelings of whether you think God is there or not, and put your eyes right on the Savior, right on the Son of God, and trust that He is there as He promised, whether you feel His presence or not, then you too will say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You see, the Lord never leaves us, and He never forsakes us, just as He promised. And so we cannot rely upon our feelings to know if God is here with us. Because sometimes our feelings will say, God's not with us. God's not here with me right now. I don't feel His presence. Well, what a ridiculous thing to say. To rely on your feelings, and your feelings now determine if the Lord's promises are true or not. Guys, don't find yourself there. The Lord says He'll never leave us or forsake us. Whether you feel it or not, He's there. The worst of times, the best of times, if you find yourself between a rock-hard pillow and another hard place, He's there with us. Verse 17 says, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Now imagine for a moment that this oil was part of his provisions for traveling. This is something that he was going to need in the preparation of food and whatnot. This oil is as good as money at this point in time. And he pours it on a rock. What in the world is he thinking? He's taking something very valuable and pouring it on a rock. He's worshiping God. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. So Jacob went to bed feeling small and insignificant, but he awoke ready to take on the world. He begins by worshiping God and renaming the city. Have you ever felt like renaming Austin when you wake up? Like you're so stoked about what God's doing that you're just like, yeah, I'm going to rename this place. Yeah, sure, it's called Austin before, but now it's going to be called God is Awesome, you know, and tell everybody else, hey, no, this isn't Austin, this is God is Awesome, you know. He called Luz Bethel, which means house of God. So I love this new attitude that Jacob has. He's been face to face with God. And in verse 20 it says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat, and clothing to put on, so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Sounds like some of the prayers that we say. If you'll do this, God, and if you'll do that, God, then I'll do this. But that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. You see, it sounds like Jacob's trying to strike a deal with God. If you'll do these things, God, then I'll do these things. The word if, and I don't have time to get into all of the verbiage here, but Young's literal translation does these verses a lot more justice. Gives us a better understanding of the original language. Let me read this to you, and you can just ponder it in your mind. Don't try to follow it in your Bible, because you probably don't have Young's literal translation. Here's what it really says, though. And Jacob voweth a vow, saying, seeing God is with me, and hath kept me in the way in which I am going, and hath given to me bread to eat, and a garment to put on, when I have turned back in peace unto the house of my father, and Jehovah hath become my God, then this stone which I have made a standing pillar is a house of God, and all that thou dost give to me, tithing I tithe to thee. And so he's saying, since God has done these things, not if God does these things, since God has done these things, because God has done these things, because God has saved me and provided food for me and clothing for me, because God has kept me on his path, then I will commit a portion of what God has given to me back to him as an act of worship. Because God has done these things, I will worship him with my finances. Not if God, if you do these things for me, God, then I'll worship you with my finances. If you do these things for me, God, then I'll go to church more often. If, God, you'll do these things for me, then I'll witness at work. It's not the way it works. Because God has done these things, what else are you waiting for? He saved us. What else are you waiting for? Anything else is just a little cherry on top. God has saved us. And Jacob commits to worshiping God with things that are financially important to him. This oil was something that was valuable. And he pours it out on a rock. To the world, that seems ridiculous. And to the world, you providing the church with some of your finances, whatever God puts on your heart, seems ridiculous. Now, they'll go spend $18 for popcorn at the movies. You know, they'll go and spend $8 for, you know, even getting into the building and think nothing of it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I love going to movies. Getting all that butter in that popcorn and layering it so it's butter all the way through and all. I paid for all that butter. But to me, you know, between one and the other, if it comes down to, do I have enough money to give what I've committed to the Lord, or do I have enough money to go be entertained? It's an obvious choice. I've committed this to the Lord, entertainment. Well, it's here today, gone tomorrow. It doesn't really matter. What have you committed to the Lord? Because He's done what He's done, because He saved you. What have you put it on? What has God put on your heart to give back to Him? God's provided our income, whether you know it or not. God's provided our income. God's given us the abilities that we have to make the living that we make. God went beyond that and covered us with His love in the areas that we fall short. Without Christ, there's no ladder, there's no bridge, there's no link between us and God. God has even provided the ladder. And at what cost? Not a little bit of his paycheck. Not just, you know, a tenth of God. No, the Logos of God took on human frailty and allowed his creation to hang him on a cross. God didn't give a tenth. He didn't give a tip. He didn't give a portion. Christ came and gave it all. And he bled and he died, so that we could enjoy a relationship with Him. And when you fully grasp that, when you really take a hold of that, well, what is it to give something back to God? It's nothing. When you really consider this for that, is there any comparison? There's not. And it's so because we worship, because God did these things, that's why we give. That's why we support missions. That's why we want to go and help the hungry. That's why we want to support the local church. It's because God did these things. But God really does not want us to give out of compulsion. He doesn't want us to come to church and go, I guess I got to give to God, and so here, God, here it is. You know, if you've ever written a check here at Calvary with that kind of attitude, like, oh, I guess I got to write this out, you know. That's why we don't pass a plate here. I don't want anybody to feel like they have to give anything. You don't. I don't want that kind of money supporting this church. I don't want the kind of money where someone went, oh, well. I want that box to be filled full of money where people were just like, oh, thank you, Lord. What is this? This is nothing. I hope you guys hear my heart in that. And there'll be other times in the Bible where we'll talk more about money and what the Bible says about it, sooner probably rather than later. But it says here, when we look at the ladder, when we look at the ladder of God, Jesus Christ, He gave us His only begotten Son in order to bridge the gap between us and Him. Jesus died on the cross, paying for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we can ascend to be with God for all of eternity. So tonight we celebrate together as we enter into a time of communion. We celebrate together the Savior of the world, the promised seed of Abraham, the ladder of Jacob, the Son of God, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah. Let's pray.